Today we're going to take a little different approach. I started a new series, I guess I should say, about this idea of the path to the prayer of faith. I really would like to pray with more faith. I want to pray with more faith. How about you? That'd be a good thing. Because we know faith moves mountains, and we know Jesus said some remarkable things about faith, but sometimes that's hard to work that into your prayer life. So we're going to look at the path to the prayer of faith in some passages here. The first thing I ask up here is, how do faith and prayer fit together? We kind of have the idea, I guess, of what faith is. Faith is confidence, assurance, living a confident life in God. But how does that fit together with your prayer life? Sometimes prayer life for us degenerates into just begging and crying and pleading, and some of that, I guess, is necessary. But a prayer of faith, we'll see this in Scripture here in a little bit, a prayer of faith is put together, the two are put together in a certain way. This Scripture here, Jesus made this amazing comment, well-known comment, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you..." Notice every major English translation I looked at says this. It says, "I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it." Well, when do you believe it? When you pray for it. Now, that you say, but that's kind of hard to do. It is if you don't know anything about praying in faith, but we're going to look at that. Jesus said, that was the case of the fig tree incident. Remember that? We cursed the fig tree and it withered overnight, and they came by, and the apostles or disciples were amazed at it. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And then he said, if you talk to a mountain like I talk to this tree, you know, you can do that with faith. And then he summed it up, or sort of made his application, by saying, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. So when I'm praying, I'm praying in a condition of faith. I'm praying in a state of faith that says, I'm praying about this, but I'm convinced that it's going to happen. Now, we don't often get that in there, do we? We often struggle with our prayers, I do anyway, with trying to make that happen. So we want to look at that and see what we can do about it. He said in Mark 11, 24, you ought to be able to pray and believe that what you're praying for is going to happen. James said it this way, James chapter 5, verse 15. You remember that case where James is talking about prayer, and Elijah was a man of prayer, man just like us, and he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and that's that section in James chapter 5, and then he's talking about this issue here, prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. He said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, and they'll come and anoint you with oil, lay hands on you, they'll pray with you, and you'll get well. But he said, but this is the disclaimer, that it has to be a prayer of faith. The elders have to pray in faith. You have to pray in faith. The people around you need to pray in faith. Did you notice that sometimes Jesus, before he raised somebody from the dead or healed somebody who went to a home to heal someone, that he often made everybody leave, except sometimes the parents? There's one case where he kept the parents in the room, and some disciples, but he made the doubters leave. Get out, you know, go outside. We're going to pray about this. James said, if they pray in faith, notice that. The prayer offered in faith, the prayer offered just anyway? No, just any old prayer won't do. It has to be the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, he said, will make the sick person well. Now you say, but I've never seen that. Well, maybe that's our lack of faith. I've never seen that. Maybe we don't know how to pray in faith. Maybe we're missing out. Maybe we're missing a lot of fun. Maybe we're missing a lot of excitement. Maybe we're missing a lot of turnarounds in people's lives because we don't know how to pray in faith. We just say, oh God, please do this. And we don't have any grounding in the blood of Jesus or grounding in what God has done for us. We don't have any grounding to believe that we can get the answer. So, this probably will take a while, maybe a few weeks to get into some of this. But today I want to look at this. There are a couple of amazing examples in the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read chapter 7. It's talked about in two places. This is a woman who came to Jesus. She was not a Jew. She was a Phoenician Greek. And she came to Jesus, and we're going to read Mark 7, starting verse 24. I'll read that one first. They're pretty short, and then I'll read the other one. Mark's account and Matthew's account differ slightly because Mark will include some details that Matthew did not include. Matthew includes some details Mark didn't get in there. So it's not that the Bible contradicts itself. It's just each writer had their own point of view to say, here's what I think is important. So look at what Mark said. Mark chapter 7 reported this story. After Jesus, verse 24, Mark 7, 24, Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, coastal area. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. He didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Why didn't he not want anyone to know it? I don't know anybody that could live the life Jesus lived. I mean, he's constantly faced with people with needs. They need healing. They need teaching. They need to be raised from the dead. He's thronged all the time with people. He had to feed 5,000 at one time. He had to feed 4,000 another time because they're out in the wilderness area and there was nothing there. And so they had a little bit of food and Jesus multiplied it. And so he's constantly around people. And you know, I don't care how extroverted you are, at some point you get tired. Introverts tire easily around other people because you're having to pull it out of yourself. But extroverted people, they get power or they get energy from being around other people. But at some point, even that wears out. And so Jesus, there was one point where Jesus said, let's go come apart with me, he said. It says because the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Well, this is one of those occasions where he said, let's go. What did they do? Well, Tyre and Sidon are up north. You go from Jerusalem up north and you get to Galilee where Jesus' sort of home base was. But he had gone even further north. He's out of Israel. He's left Israel and he's up in what's modern day Syria. Why is he there? He's trying to get some rest. He found a house where someone would let him stay in that area and he didn't want anybody to know where he was. Does that sound unspiritual? I don't think so. I don't think so. Sometimes your church leaders need rest. They may not be on call 24/7 all the time. Jesus wasn't. So he went to get rest. And it says he didn't want anyone to know where he was. Then it says in verse 25, but he couldn't keep it secret. Into verse 24, he could not keep it secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. He couldn't keep it secret. Now, we're going to look at what great faith is. If you have great faith, and you pray, you're going to be able to pray in faith, aren't you? Look at this woman's faith. It says that she heard about him. Faith comes by hearing. If you're not hearing, not just me, if you're not hearing the word, you can hear it, you can read it for yourself, somebody can read it to you, you can hear a sermon, you can get online and listen to it. Bible, it's just amazing how much access we have to Bibles, even on your phone, even on your computer. You got Bibles everywhere. I've got a program on my phone that was free, and I can look at the Greek and the English interlinear. I've got one app on my phone that has almost every translation you would ever want, and you just go down the line. You can pick a verse like this and look at it in about 15 different translations or more. She heard. Well, what did she hear? I heard, somebody said, did you know about this man Jesus? Well, I've heard about him. He's that prophet down in Galilee, a Jew. He's a prophet down in Galilee, and I've heard he does miracles. Somebody said, well, I heard he's in town. Wonder how the word got out. I wonder how the word got out. Sometimes Jesus would tell people after a miracle, don't tell anybody. Because he needed time to travel in peace. But they would always tell it. Somebody told it in this little town up in Tyre. up in Syria. Somebody let the cat out of the bag, and this woman heard about it. I heard Jesus is in town. Where is he? She's like a detective. She found out where he was and got to him. It's kind of hard to get to him, I would imagine, in certain situations. If you want to go see the president, you don't just show up at the door. You got to have access, especially now, right? At Walter Reed Hospital, you ain't getting in to see him. She got in to see Jesus. Persistence. She got in to see Jesus. And it says here, she fell at his feet. She was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. That's that sea coast of the Mediterranean over there. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. Verse 27. What did Jesus say to her? First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now you'll find out when we read Matthew's account what that's all about. But basically, he says, I hate to put it this way, but he says, not my job. I'm called to the house. He says in Matthew's account, I'm called to the house of Israel. Jesus was born under the law, the Bible says, and he lived and died under the law. And he was sent to Israel to start the kingdom of God there. Now, then it became a bigger issue, a wider thing, reaching out to Gentiles. But he's like John the Baptist was. I'm supposed to work with my people. So he says to her, well, maybe if the kids all get what they want, you might get some crumbs, but it's not right to take the bread. You know, anybody would do that. You'd think they were odd if their kids are hungry and starving and they get the meal out there and throw it all out back to the dogs, you know. He said, no, you just don't do that. Verse 28, yes, Lord, she replied. Did she agree with what he just said? She agrees that she's an outsider. She agrees that she doesn't have any part in this. She has no covenant with God. She's not a Jew. She's not under the law of Moses. She's not under any kind of covenant. She's just out there as a Gentile, pagan, unbeliever, in a sense. And she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat under the table the children's crumbs. The word dog here that she uses is little dogs, which means puppies. Cute picture, isn't it? Puppies are running around under the table, and whatever falls, they eat it. She said, even the dogs under the table, she said, I'm just a dog. You're right, I'm just a dog. I'm under the table. Dogs, the Jews often called Gentiles dogs in the Bible, in biblical times. And Jesus even said that, right? Don't cast your pearl before swine. And don't give holy things to dogs. If you look the history up of the Canaanite people, that's what this woman was, a Greek that was brought up in Canaanite ways. God told them in Leviticus 18, don't live like they live. And then it gives all kinds of sexual, I guess you would say sexual perversions. It says, don't live like them, those people. So she didn't grow up in a Christian home, we would say. And she didn't grow up where everything was sweetness and light. She grew up a tough, tough way. And you just wonder if maybe that's how the daughter wound up with a demon. But she's got this demon harassing her. He told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now look at Matthew's account. He gives you a little more detail. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. On leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, this calls her a Canaanite woman. She lived in that area or was of that background. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David. So she knew something of it. That's a word, a phrase for Messiah. She knew something about he's called the Messiah. Son of David, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer her a word. Boy, that's kind of rude, isn't it? I was watching last night a guy preach on this. He just happened to be preaching on the same thing I was going to preach on. And And he kept saying, Jesus might seem rude, but he's always right. Is Jesus always right? He said, you got to get your mind around that whatever you read in the Bible, whatever you think is in the Bible, Jesus is always right. So he didn't say anything to this woman. He said, well, he might have been tired. Well, he might have been, but she's come to him with this request and crying out. If you look that word up, it means screaming and crying and wailing. And she's putting on she's disturbing everything. She is a spectacle. She's become a spectacle, and she won't give up and won't let up, and she keeps crying out. In fact, the disciples here say, this is verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. She's harassing his disciples and harassing him, and she's just not going to shut up, and she's not going to stop. And you know, that can be a blood-curdling thing to hear somebody screaming and crying, especially a mama whose daughter is possessed by a devil. And she's just letting it out there. And the disciples came to Jesus. Come on, send her away. Send her away. In other words, they're agreeing with him. She's just one of those dogs. Send her away because she keeps crying out after us. This is none of our business. She's not part of us. She's not one that deserves any attention from you, Lord. Just send her away. Just send her away. Look at what this woman has endured. How many people would have stormed out by now? You're not going to treat me that way. Bunch of racist people over here that think they're the only ones that got any truth. Well, I know we got better prophets in my hometown than this guy. She could have done that, right? She could have just walked away. I said, why is he treating me like this? This is not right. He can't be a good prophet. He can't be a man of God. He treats people like this. Oh, boy, if we treated somebody like this at church, they'd storm out and tell everybody in town what a terrible church we have, right? He didn't answer. He didn't say anything to her. They kept saying, send her away, send her away. And notice what he answered. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Ooh, that's a cold saying, isn't it? Not my job. What is great faith? You still got that in the back of your mind? I'm trying to find out what great faith is. What is great faith? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Seems like he said that to the disciples, maybe telling them, don't bother because... But she heard it, evidently, because it says here, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Lord, help me. Now notice, you know, if it's your child, you'll do what you have to do. Mamas, you will, won't you? You'll just do what you have to do. And she's already endured insult. She's already endured the brush off, get her out of here. She's already endured, she hears the disciples and Jesus talking about her. Like, she doesn't have any part in this. She doesn't. If you puzzle by Jesus' behavior, just remember Jesus is always right, isn't he? She's endured a lot. And she's weeping and crying and screaming and wanting help for her daughter. And she hasn't been able to find it anywhere. And she has hope. She has hope now, maybe this man can help me. So now she's gone the ultimate, where she comes before him and kneels down in front of him. She kneels in front of him and says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. With tears dripping off of her face. With her face all twisted up in pain. Because she knows her daughter is back home. And it's not that my daughter's sick and dying. Dying would be a blessing. My daughter's laying at home and she's contorted by this horrible demon that keeps harassing her and ruining her life. And she says, Lord, help me. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, their puppies. You're not part of this. You're not part of this covenant. You're not part of what we're doing here. I came up here. He could have said, I came up here to get away from all that. I came up here to get away from my covenant people who are always pulling at me, pulling on my garments, trying to get a healing. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, their puppies. Yes, Lord, she said, But even the dogs eat crumbs. She didn't say, how dare you? Some people would have. Some people have been gone by now, right? How dare you treat me this way? Bunch of arrogant people. You think you have all the answers? Think the Jewish people are all of that? I know some Jews. I've been around Jews, she might say. She could have said, I've been around a lot of Jews, and they're not always nice people. I don't want to have anything to do with them either. She couldn't say it. She didn't say all that. She could have. What is she doing? Now she's kneeling in front of him. And he still says, it's not right to take the children's bread, toss it to the dog. She's kneeling in front of him, and he says that. And then she says, yes, Lord, that wouldn't be right. You're correct. It wouldn't be right for you to take what you've got for Israel and give it to me. But can I have the crumbs? Can I at least have some crumbs? Jesus said, verse 28, woman, you have great faith. I think he was pulling her along to see how much faith she has. He's pulling it out of her. He probably already knows, but she doesn't. He's pulling it out and pulling it out and pulling it out. See, he's always right. He knows what he's doing. If sometimes God seems silent in your life, you ever have those days? I pray and pray and pray and don't seem to get any answers. I pray and pray and pray and don't seem to get results. I don't feel that God loves me. Do you ever have those days? Most people do. She was having a bad one that day, wasn't she? This is her last hope. She's probably tried many things. And now here it is, and this great prophet from Israel, and I'm going to see if I can get something from him. And I just get pushed away and insulted and talked about. And now I'm down here kneeling in front of him. And he says, you know, it wouldn't be right for me to do this. Wouldn't be right for me to take what's supposed to go to Israel, the bread for the dogs and bread for the children, and give it to the dogs. She says, you're right. She doesn't argue. You're right. I don't deserve this. One of the elements of great faith is humility, where you know you don't deserve anything from God. You got what you got in Christ because God's grace gave it to you. It's all a gift. You don't tell God in prayer, you know, I've been to church a lot lately, and I try to go all I can, and you know, well, you can answer my prayer because I'm not like all these unsaved people out here. She's not doing that, is she? She has no excuse. She just said, yes, you're right. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any help from you. You don't owe me anything. When you get to that point with God where you say, God, you don't owe me anything. You've already given me everything. You gave me life. You gave me a way to earn a living. You gave me some financial backing. You've done a lot for me. You feed me. You clothe me. Didn't Jesus say that? God clothes the birds, he's going to feed you. God clothes the flowers, he's going to clothe you. You've given me all this, Father, and you, beyond that, you gave me Jesus, and you gave me eternal life, and you gave me the resurrection, and you gave me the inheritance. You don't owe me anything. I owe you everything. Then you don't get so bent out of shape when God doesn't answer your prayer for a brand new car in 2 months or whatever, you know. What does he owe us? He's already done it. He's already done everything for you. This lady's amazing because she said, you're right. I don't deserve the bread. That's for the children. Well, now in Christ, we are the children, aren't we? We are the people of God, so we get it all. But she says, I know I don't deserve this. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour, as soon as he said that. What does he mean by great faith? You know, the Greek word there is mega. We use that word mega a lot, don't we? Some stores have a mega sale. You know, it's good. They got everything's for sale. Mega is a Greek word. Megas, which means really big. Some translated the greatest. You have the greatest faith. She's not even a Jew. She has no upbringing in the law. She doesn't understand right and wrong. She has no covenant with God. Did you know that Jesus said to two people, only said it that I can find, to two people in his ministry, you have great faith. And both of them were Gentiles. You remember the centurion, and he said that about the centurion. The centurion said, you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Centurion's a man under authority. He knows what authority is. You just say the word. Jesus said, I've not found great faith like this in all of Israel. Sometimes, I like what one preacher, Keith Moore, said one time. He said, you don't find great faith sometimes where you think you would find it. All the church-going people in America, wouldn't you find great, great faith there? Not always. Where do you find great faith? Sometimes it's the down-and-out outsider, low-life, broken person. Like a friend of mine that was we've talked about his story a lot, Mexican mafia guy, and he had nothing. I mean, he knew he was a nothing. He was in prison, Huntsville, Texas, and God saved him in prison. Boy, he's a grateful man. If you talk to him today, he's still grateful. There's great faith sometimes among people we wouldn't think would have great faith. And then among the people we think should have or ought to have great faith, check yourself. Do you think, I have great faith in God because I pray and I get answers and I just pray with great faith? Most people would say, no, I don't. I have a struggle praying even. I have a struggle praying, believing that God's going to do it. What made this woman's faith great? I give you a hint here. We'll go to a place here. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20, begins at verse 20. It's just a little story about Isaac. Remember Isaac? And Isaac, this is Genesis. Isaac, Abraham's son, the son that Abraham was going to offer on the altar, and God stopped him. God said, now I know you have great faith. Abraham had great faith, and he's the father of faith. Genesis chapter 25 is about Isaac. Verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. How old was he when he married Rebekah? 40 years old. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to Jehovah on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Well, he's got this wife now, he's 40 years old, the woman of his dreams, and she can't have kids. She's barren. So what's verse 21 say he did? Prayed for his wife. Prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Skip down to verse 26. After this, his brother came out. This is Jacob and Esau being born. One's named Esau, one's named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth. How long did Isaac pray for his wife to have kids? 2 decades. 40 when he started, 60 when the kids were born. That's great faith. One element of great faith is you just don't quit. You don't get the answer tomorrow afternoon sometimes. And sometimes you don't get the answer till this time next year. So be sure you pick your battles carefully. If you're praying for someone you love dearly, you can hang in there for a while, can't you? Keep it up. Just keep doing it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, God doesn't hear my prayers. The Canaanite woman could have said that. He's not even listening to me. He won't even answer me. He said, no, you have great faith. You hung in there through all the adversity, through all the insult, through all the silence of God. You just hung in there, and you hung in there. And so you have great faith. I want you to see this. This is George Mueller was a man in Victorian England. Some of you read his story. Victorian England, came out of a very unspiritual background, I would say. Turned out to be his father wanted him to go into the clergy, but only because it paid good money. Back in that day, clergymen were usually, in a lot of places, the only educated people, and they made good money at these churches. And so his dad wanted Mueller to do that, and he did some of it, but it turns out he was a thief, and he'd steal from people. But he had a conversion experience. George Mueller had a conversion experience, and he said, I've read it in his autobiography, it's a great read, autobiography of George Mueller. It's about that thick, and it's written in the 1850s language, so you have to wade through some of that. But he wrote in there that he wanted, as a new Christian, he said, I wanted to do something to prove to people that God is real. That God's not just an idea, he's not just a theology, God is real. He's really a real being, a real person, although he's not a human being, but he has a personality, doesn't he? He has desires, he has a will, he has emotion, God does. And so he said, I wanted to show people that. So I prayed about it, and he said in his prayer that he wanted to do something that only God could do. Wanted to be the instrument of something only God could do. So he prayed, and he got the impression he's supposed to start an orphanage. That orphanage in 1850s England, he was in Bristol, England. He was German, but he was in Bristol, England. They had so much disease and downturn in the economy, there were a lot of orphans out on the streets. And so he started praying to start an orphanage, which he did. He got some money together, and he started with one orphan house. They would build a house-type building and put kids in it. And Mueller said to God, he said, I will pray to you for everything I need. I will never ask another human being for money or supplies or anything. I'll just ask you. And if you don't do it, that's up to you. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the money will come in. I'm never going to send out a fundraising letter, never going to do advertising, never going to talk to anybody about, and never ask anybody money. Now, if they come to the orphanage and look around, he'd give them a tour, but he wouldn't ask them for money. And so Mueller worked that way, and God slowly built that orphan house to where, at the height of it, he had 2,000 orphans. He had no fundraising mechanism. How would you like to put out 6,000 meals a day not knowing where the money was going to come from? You ought to read his autobiography. It's fascinating. Not knowing where the money is going to come from. And to his dying day, he said, I never ask another human being for money. I never ask for money. He raised the equivalent in modern money of $6 or $7 million over his lifespan by prayer. By just praying. He's considered, Albert Lemons has taught his story here when he was here at Prayer Workshop, and Albert says, and I kind of tend to agree with Albert Lemons says that George Mueller had the greatest faith in his prayer life than anybody since the apostles. And sometimes you don't see apostles with that kind of faith. What did Jesus criticize them for? Ye of little faith, because they weren't really trusting him. Mueller said, that's all I've got. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to pray, and God's going to supply. And that orphanage is still there, not as big as it was when Mueller was alive, but it's still there, and they have a museum there. And in fact, Albert Lemons went to that museum and told me about it. You go there, and you see the orphan house, and you see the museum. Mueller was a man of faith. He had great faith. I believe Jesus told Mueller when he got to heaven, you have great faith. Because all of that stuff, everything he had, thousands and thousands of meals, all brought in by prayer. Here's something Mueller wrote. Would you be interested in something he said? Here's what Mueller wrote in 1844. In 1844, November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. Started praying for 5 people. He wanted them to become Christians. I prayed every day without a single intermission. Whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, wherever, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. Prayed every day for these 5 people. 18 months elapsed before the first of them was converted. Took him 18 months to just get one. I thanked God and I prayed on for the others. He could have said after 18 months, but that's good, I got one, so I'm gonna go back to my life, you know. No, he didn't say that. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. Took him 5 years to get number two. I thanked God for the second. I prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. 6 more years passed. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted. He wrote this in 1844. These two remain unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote this, that the other two was a son of one of Mueller's friends. They were 36 years later, they were still not converted, the last two, still not saved. He wrote, but I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. 36 years. I look for the answer. They're not converted yet. Listen to this. They're not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. 52 years later. After Mueller was dead. One of them, I read the story, was converted at his funeral. That's praying with great faith, isn't it? Isn't that what the woman had? I'm just not going to quit. Push me aside. Ignore me. Don't answer me. Don't talk to me. Call me names. But I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I think this is one of the major steps on that path to the prayer of faith. Father, we ask your help. We ask your help as we begin to digest this word that you've given us. We ask your help that we can maintain that kind of prayer life. We know it's possible. We see it done even in relatively modern times with a man like George Mueller. We know you will sustain us. Father, help us get back on track with our prayer life, get excited about it, believe in you, believe in your goodness, believe in your answers, and continue to pray the prayer of faith. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.